Tonight we're going to touch on a very practical aspect on growing in our devotional life, developing your devotional life, they put this. And so we're going to teach on how to spend time with God, grow in Him and in His Word. We're divided into several segments. We have talked about how to spend our personal time in worship. Many people do not know how to spend their private time in worship, what to do about that time, and also how to spend our private time in the discipline, and how to divide our time accordingly, and then in prayer and in the Word. These four major areas cover our devotional life with God. So tonight we're going to talk about worship, how we're going to spend our time in worship before God. And as we go into that aspect, let us bear in mind this fact, that all that we talk to applies mainly to our private life. When it comes to our public life, there are slight variations. A lot of things are similar, but they are slightly varied and differentiated. And so in our private worship, many people, they worship God differently privately than they worship publicly. And it is acceptable to a certain degree. In other words, you can be more free with God privately than you are with people. So that is acceptable. There will be a slight difference. In my personal life, when I worship God in deep privacy, it's between me and my God. I have terms by which I address God, which I don't do it here publicly. When I privately with God, when I talk to my Father, I call Him Papa. It is a term which conveys a lot of things to, in my personal life. And there is something else, how one day the Lord showed me how to call Him, how to address Him, and reveal Himself to me. And so He said to me that I could do that as far as my private life is with Him. But in public, I seldom do it. When I pray, in public prayer, I always address Him as Father, Father God. So there are slight variations. We could be more free privately than we are publicly. But yet, there are certain things that are similar, and that's what we want to talk about in our worship. Many people feel or think that their private worship does not consist on all the elements that we have in our public worship, like Sunday worship. In Sunday worship, we have praise, we have thanksgiving, we have quietness or waiting on God, we are singing songs unto the Lord, and we are singing in the Spirit. We incorporate all those things together and we call it our Sunday worship. Privately, we should actually develop a mini Sunday worship. In your private life, you must have your own mini worship. You may not be able to worship half the day like we do on Sunday. Otherwise, you would have to leave your work and go into the ministry. But you would have to have a time when you worship God. You may not be able to do all the aspects of worship in private at one shot, but throughout a week, you could vary your worship with God. Just as on Sunday, sometimes we would dance unto the Lord. But some Sundays we don't even dance at all. So there's variation in each time you come and worship God. But the emphasis we want to place here is this, that privately we must have a mini worship service. In other words, when you all come into God's chamber or your own private closet, you shut yourselves up with God, you have to sing unto Him with words, just as we sing on Sunday. You sing out loud to Him. That's what we mean by mini worship. Many people, when they worship God privately, they are very quiet, silent. They just come and bow down before Him. Only one aspect of worship. But you must have a mini worship service. Shut yourself up. If you don't have a place, then look for a place where you could do that. If you are staying in a dormitory, look for a place where you could do that. Maybe somewhere where nobody, some hideout, where you could sing unto God privately. And what you do privately as you come before God, in the same manner, as said, there is no song leader, you are your own song leader. Sometimes you don't know the wording for the song, use a song book, just as we use a transparency. Of course, don't go and buy a transparency, put it out in your house and you alone sing. That will be sheer wastage of money. But you could use a song book, or you could use a handwritten songs that you have recorded, your handwritten, you learn them, and you bring them into your private worship, and you can sing the song several times to God. And as you sing that song, you close your eyes unto God. Example, when you go into private worship, you begin worshipping God, and you're not sure the wording, so you refer to your wording and say, There is none beside you, O Lord. And you start worshipping away. And then after that, you know the wordings. Then you put down the wording. Then from your heart, you begin to sing unto Him. Sometimes you can close your eyes to concentrate on Him. And you're singing that song to Him. And when you're singing that song unto Him, He can lead you to another song. For example, you could be singing, "There is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee." And you'd be singing privately to yourself, singing. If you could use some musical instruments, if you could play them, go ahead. Use a guitar, use a piano, use a violin, use whatever you have. But if you don't have musical instruments, use your voice. And you find it difficult to sing alone, play a cassette tape. It's a lot of worship cassette tape. But God looks at your heart and not just your outward worship. He looks at your inward worship. I want to put this point strong across, that in your private worship, you must sing out loud to God like you sing on Sunday. Sing out loud. That doesn't mean that you bless your neighbor. You don't need amplify. Just shut yourself up and sing out loud unto Him. And you, as you sing in your private life and you sing unto Him, it could be in your office, if that's your most private area. Could be in your kitchen. But it must be a place where you are not disturbed. Shut yourself up and you sing unto Him. You're having your Sunday worship at home. And as you sing unto God, the same thing that happens on Sunday will happen in your home. The presence of God increases when you sing in private worship. And just as you do on Sunday, sometimes you clap your hands. So at home, privately, you must also clap hands when it comes to sometimes when you want to rejoice before God. You don't come to church and clap hands only in church. You clap hands in your private worship too, as the Holy Spirit leads you. You could be rejoicing before God and say, thank you Father, praise you. You clap hands at home as you do in Sunday worship. Don't separate the two. And sometimes when you're rejoicing before God, you dance unto God in your private worship. Yes, you do it privately with God where nobody sees you. Could be better for some of you that way. And you worship God in the dance, you worship God with clapping, you worship God with songs in your private life. And by the time you have finished, the presence of God will fill your whole room. The same presence that is on Sunday will fill your whole room when you begin to worship God privately that way. And of course, that means it may require time. It may require time. You may not be able to do it every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week, to that length. But there must be a time when you worship God. Smee Wigglesworth says that the moment he wake up, the first thing he do is he dance before the Lord. And he is not a singer, he's a preacher, but he just dance before the Lord. He worship God privately before God in his private life. You dance before God, you clap before God, and of course, you bow down before God in your private life. You kneel down, you bow down, and you worship Him in private
worship.
Just as you do on Sunday, do it at home the same way. And usually, for those of you working, you'll find that only certain days you have longer hours. So take that time and worship God. It's more profitable than spending that night watching TV. There's no excuse saying that you don't have time, because if you check your life, there are a lot of places where we could do without and spend that time on worship and on the things of the Spirit, worshiping God heavenly. Let's look at some scriptures in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 and verse 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Whether you're a musician or not, God's word tells you that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from your innermost being. Verse 18 does not end with a full stop, it ends with a comma. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, comma. The other aspects of the words, verse 19, are very important. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be filled with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what is a psalm? A psalm is a song that you sing out of your experience. Like when David was going through a difficult time, he would sing all his feelings to God. That is a psalm. A song that comes out of your daily experience. When the pressure is on you, you could voice it out. When you feel the pressure on you, it needs to be released in some way. And so David will release it in a psalm unto God. He will lift his voice unto God. And he says, unto God, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his own soul. He says, O my soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. All that is within me. He's talking to himself. He's singing a psalm unto the Lord. Comes out of your experience. A hymn is not necessarily what we classify today in English language as a hymn. That means those slow songs of olden church about a few decades ago, a few hundred years ago. A hymn is a song that has already been composed by somebody else in the body of Christ. A hymn was once upon a time a psalm, but it is something that expresses all our feelings. Let me explain. For example, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, was composed by John Newton. When John Newton first composed it, it was a psalm, because it was fresh from his experience. He was a sinner, a terrible sinner. And when he changed his life and lived right for God, he composed that song. And so it was a psalm. It came out of the experience. What happened is that psalm that he sang was something that expresses the experience of many other people. So that song expresses the feelings in many people's hearts. So today we can take it and say, hey, that song has meaning to me too. So we say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We sing that under God, because it also conveys our feelings. So a hymn is a song that somebody else composed that we use it as a part of our own worship. Most of the time what we are singing, what we call choruses, are actually hymns in the Bible sense. It's called an ode in the Greek. It means something that is like a saying. Somebody has used it before, now we are using it to express our feelings at that time. Well, most of the time when we sing, we are singing hymns. A psalm is like, for example, in the Sunday service, a song suddenly comes out, never been sung before, and somebody receives a song from the Lord. That would be a psalm. And then we could write it down, record it down, and then it becomes a regular song that we sing. So the psalm transposes into a hymn, something that we use regularly. See the difference? In our private life, we can have psalms unto the Lord and we can have hymns. Most of the time, we start with hymns. Because to enter into a new song of the Lord, we have to enter deeper into worship. And spiritual songs are songs in the Spirit. Singing in the Spirit. Songs that you receive in the Spirit. All these aspects, just as you worship God publicly, singing in the Spirit, we gather together and we sing in the Spirit. So we are singing in the Spirit unto Him publicly. If you have experienced praying in tongues 1 hour, wait till you experience singing in the Spirit 1 hour. Do you know it's a different experience? Try it. It does something to you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Many people put a full stop there. He continues, I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my understanding. He differentiates between praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. There is a realm that you can move into in worship called singing in the Spirit. Singing spiritual songs unto God. You do not need a musical instrument. Your voice is God's musical instrument. You're singing unto God. Just watch and see the difference that it produces, alright? So let's all of us just put down your Bibles for a while, just beside you, and just close your eyes, just pray in the Spirit. Alright. That's long enough. Now you notice it produces a sort of prayer and intercessory atmosphere. Right? It feels good. It feels good to pray in the Spirit. It produces a certain intercessory atmosphere. Now, let's sing in the Spirit. You can lift up your hands if you want. Heliano, Heliano, Aliano ran serian, tinge gerian sala, Heliato tiridian, turina sa nerida, Hisa, Hisa, selidekasa. See the difference? It's a totally different experience. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray in the understanding. I will sing with my spirit. Do you know that many Christians do not even pray much in the Spirit? And thank God, I find many of you are praying more in the Spirit, at least an hour. But do you know that even less sing in the Spirit privately? They sing in the Spirit when the church gathers together and sing in the Spirit. But Paul was talking about private worship. When he was talking about singing in the Spirit, he was talking about private worship. You do it and see. Take a day off. Spend the whole day worshiping in the Spirit. It will bring you deeper into the realm of the Spirit than a psalm and a hymn can. You see, a psalm helps you to synchronize and harmonize the feelings of your body and your soul to the things of the spirit. That's what a psalm does. That means if I'm feeling heavy, alright, under the pressures of life, crisis happens, I'm depressed, I'm pressed down, I feel discouraged, and I just express my feelings to God. Oh Lord, I'm alone here. And I just pour my feeling out in that song and pour it under God. It produces a harmonizing of my soul and my body. That's what a psalm does. A hymn does the same thing with the help of other people's composition. That means you're feeling something. You're feeling the loneliness. You're feeling that crisis. And you want to burst forth in expressing what you're feeling. And you are not in a position where you could move into a new song. So you take what somebody else has. You take a hymn. And you say, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. That's nice. Many times when I was in the Baptist ministry, I felt that kind of loneliness. I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit, but it was lonely in the ministry. And I would take my guitar and just sing that song. And then the tears would just pour. I just pour my heart out to God. What it does is it harmonizes the feelings of my soul with the spiritual realm. Psalms and hymns bring a harmony of your soul and of your body into the spirit realm. It feels good. Your soul feels good after you sing. Your body feels good after pouring out all those feelings. See, we are human beings. We have feelings. We won't deny that. Except that we don't want our feelings to govern us. We want to govern our feelings. But a spiritual song, singing in the spirit, brings you right into the presence of God. Much faster than a psalm and a hymn can. It's a privilege of the new covenant believer. It's your privilege, and very few New Testament saints are making use of that. The privilege that God has given us to come into His presence and lift up our hands to Him and sing in the Spirit. You notice just now the atmosphere it produces? It produces a thickness of His presence. And we should be doing that privately. Everything that we do publicly, you must do privately in your private worship. Assign a time to worship God. You will notice there are so many things to do in the devotional life. After I finish sharing tonight, you think, wow, I just spent 4 hours a day with God. Good. But I'm going to be practical with you. It will come to probably about 1 or 2 hours a day. First in the morning and evening and a little bit afternoon. It may come to about average of 2 hours a day. But once a week, you must spend at least about 8 hours with God. You've been working in the world 8 hours every day. Once a day, you must spend that time with Him. And that's the time when you can move deep into this singing in the Spirit. I understand that not all you in the ministry, and you got work to do, you got all these things to do, and God does not demand that you leave your secular job in order to just do that. Because you have a ministry outside there too, to the people whom you're working with. But once a week, which we come to point number 2 afterwards, that's the time to do the singing in the Spirit. After you've gone through this, what to do with your devotional life, you'll find that our devotional life is not dull. You won't be wondering how am I to spend 1 hour. You won't even have enough for 1 hour. 1 hour is not enough for you to do what so many things you could do in devotional life. And the 1 day a week is when you can do that, singing in the Spirit unto God. The other days of the week, when you're working, you could probably spend some time singing in the Spirit, but not as much as you can in that 1 day of the week. And that 1 other week, it'd be good if it's a day that you fast and seek God. And you're singing in the Spirit unto God. enter very deeply into the things of the Spirit of God, singing unto Him. Everything that you do privately, publicly, you have to do privately. Talk about dancing in the Spirit, do it at home. How many of you go jogging every morning? Exercise every morning? Push up or whatever. How many of you do exercise every morning? Walk or jog or whatever you do. Lift up your hand. I'm not going to preach a message against that. So don't be afraid. Alright, that's not bad. Now, incorporate your physical exercise with your spiritual exercise. If you want to go jogging, you go, Haramaziki bodamaliki bodamaliki. Or you go, you know, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I enjoy walking more than jogging. And you will find that spiritual exercise profits unto all things. Physical exercise profits a little. It does profit, a little profit. There's nothing wrong with it, but you can incorporate it onto that. And I recommend to you, dancing in the Spirit as your spiritual and physical exercise. In your private life. Those of you who complain, hey, I'm not doing enough physically, we recognize that your physical body needs exercise. There's no doubt, but it needs it. You do dancing in the Spirit for 1 hour. That will burn up all the cholesterol in your body. It will burn up all the energy that you need. And it will burn up all the fat that needs to be burned up. Dance in the Spirit unto the Lord. At the same time, you're profiting spiritually, you're profiting physically. Dancing in the Spirit. Or you can walk. And as you're walking, taking a morning walk, you could be meditating and confessing the Scripture. Incorporate that into your exercise. The only thing I find difficult was swimming. It's quite hard to pray in tongues underwater. And that doesn't come that often nowadays anyway. So incorporate that into that. We are being very practical because we have to be practical to teach Christians right down to the brass tacks where they say the rubber hits the road on what to do in our devotional life. And so we have covered on private worship all the things to do. Singing in the Spirit, singing songs unto the Lord, and singing new songs if God gives you, and play musical instruments if you can play. Shut yourself up. Bow down, kneel down before Him, have a moment of silent meditation on Him. Just do it unto the Lord in your private worship. That itself will take some time when you go deep. But then need to go with the number two, the second section, which I call a discipline. Developing a discipline, a pattern of habit every day. See, all of us have habits that we need to form. All of us have good habits, and we pray that we will get rid of the bad habits. But all of us and human beings are creatures of habits. It's a question of replacing the old habits with a new habit. And not a question of being habitless. We all do things by habit in many areas of our life. So let's look at the Bible in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel was an old man by this time. Here's a statement that's made of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Daniel was a creature of habit. He was the prime minister of one of the largest empire and kingdoms. He was not full-time, he was a political man, full of work. Yet, in the midst of his busyness and his busy schedule, God was first. 3 times a day, he would go home and kneel down before God and face Jerusalem and pray, because that was the Old Testament, Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God said through Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon says, "Oh God, grant that all your people, wherever they are, when they turn to face the temple and pray, when they look to your temple, that you will hear them." So it was in the Old Covenant. So he will turn in Babylon towards Jerusalem, and he will kneel and he will give thanks to God. You see, he was a private worshipper. He prayed. The key we want to place here is he did it from early days. He developed a habit of seeking God. If you develop good spiritual habits, you will feel uncomfortable without that. Going to church every Sunday is a good habit. You watch it. If you stop going to church once and not and twice, I mean, you're not even attending anywhere. You're just doing nothing. Never participate in public worship. After some time, that lazy spirit Christian, and you can do without the habit of once a week gathering together, it becomes a bad habit in your life. And spiritually, it is to your own disadvantage. And so, Daniel developed a habit, a positive habit, of seeking God 3 times a day. Probably for him it was morning, noon, and night. You'd be surprised how much time is wasted every day that you could use that to seek God. It makes the difference between a life that is lived in the perfect will of God and a life full of permissive will. If you want a life that is lived in the perfect will of God, like Daniel, like Jesus, then live in the perfect will of God from the cradle to the coffin, or from the cradle to the rapture. Jesus comes. Then you need a spiritual habit of a devotional life in God. We Christians today in the 20th century get used to the idea of only once in the morning. That has been ingrained in my life from the time I was born again. I was brought up under the Navigator system. It's ingrained. Until I read the word, I realized even morning alone is not enough. You need to space it throughout your day. And let's look at Psalms 119. Longest chapter in the Bible, and verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. David did it 7 times a day. 7 times a day he would praise God, worship God. That's a good habit. That's a good habit. I know that David also sometimes sleep late, because there's other times that he say that at midnight I will rise and praise you. So I know that he probably also has many late nights. But the thing is, he has a discipline and a pattern that he developed in his life. You have to flow with your life and develop a discipline. Now let's look at Jesus' life. And this time we will look in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 35.
Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He rose before the sun rose. He prayed in the early hours of the morning. Mark chapter 4. Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And this time we consider Mark 6, yes, 46 and 47. No, chapter 4, chapter 6, verse 46 and 47. Jesus, after he ministered, this is what he did. Says, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Jesus had a habit of praying after the ministry, even when it was late at night. And I'm sure you have read the part in the Gospel where when Judas brought the people to capture Jesus, the reason Judas knew it is because Jesus had made it a habit to go there and pray. Jesus didn't even have a place to call his own, so he made the garden his regular place of prayer. He sought the Lord there. So Judas, he went where to find him at such a late night. And so let's be very practical about it. We have to set patterns in our lives. Patterns of worship every day. Let's talk about the daily one first. There are daily patterns, weekly patterns, monthly patterns, and yearly patterns. We all must go by cycles in our lives. Everything that you see around you has a cycle. The sun rises and the sun sets, or rather the earth turns. And that is the experience we experience, the sun rising and setting. All trees have a time of fruiting and a time that the tree rests. All flowers have a time of flowering and a time when it bears the fruit. Everything has a cycle. And in the same way, we must flow in a spiritual cycle. We must have a daily cycle. And I recommend to you the Daniel one. I recommend to you morning, noon, and night. Take some time out in the morning. Take some time out in the middle of the day. Your lunch hour is so long, you don't eat for 1 hour, do you? Most of you are given a 1 hour lunch time. You don't eat for 1 hour. At the most, you take 15 minutes. And the other 45 minutes talking. You could take 15 minutes up during that time, or half an hour during that time, quietly wait upon the Lord, worship Him. Go look for somewhere, some place that's quiet. If you're in a supermarket working there, or if you're somewhere busy, I can assure you, if you will ask the Father, He will show you a nice place to be quiet. Whether it's a school, He will show you a place to be quiet. When I was in a seminary, He showed me a little place by the beach I call my hiding place. I climb on the rock, no, quite far out, and nobody can disturb me there. There is always a place that you can find that is quiet. If you will ask Him, after all, God has X-ray eyes. He knows every nook and corner. So I would suggest that you not only spend time in the morning, you should spend your time, the most of your time, I find today in today's society and schedule, that the maximum time most people would have is in the morning by getting up early, and in the night time. These are the maximum times you could spend. And you adjust accordingly, according to your working schedule and according to your busyness. That is why I put there that you need flexibility. You notice I put that statement there, flexibility, right at the end of page 1. Here, they put page 2 here. They count the cover too. So Last sentence under B. Flexibility is important to avoid irritation. What do I mean by avoid irritation? You know, it's not very spiritual. It's supposing that you want to spend time with God and somebody disturbs you. Let's suppose it's lunch hour. Okay? Your lunch hour is 12 to 1. So you have finished your lunch at 12:15. And here you are heading for another half an hour. You're heading for a quiet place. And while you're going there, people disturb you. So you get so irritated because you want to spend that time with God. You are right. You are righteous. You're seeking after God. You have the right attitude. And here they are disturbing you. And what happened? You lost the temper. You say, hey, you go away. And then you come and spend time holy, holy. Think about it. Your time that you spend before God was to make you more loving to others. But here, in keeping to your schedule, you get so irritated that it makes you more a scoundrel than a saint in your behavior. What's happening here? It's what I call religious legalism coming in. And when you're concerned more to have that time, then you're concerned that the time is going to change your life to be better to others. And that goes for family too. I realize that those of you who have families, your children, your time has to be even more scheduled. You have to adjust your time accordingly. The children have made demands on you, but you should know how to spend your time and divide your time with God. Remember, it is always possible. It's a matter of whether you want to schedule it in. So what do I mean by flexibility? Daily flexibility. In other words, you should know when roughly to adjust the time. I can only express from my own experience, so I'll express it. Sometimes for a whole week I have meetings every night. And I realize that when I go to a home to minister there and do the home fellowship meeting, and I share there, I realize that many of the people did not have a chance to meet me personally. To see me once a week or twice a week or three times a week is not enough. They want to talk, we want to get to know. In other words, we want to share agape and filial love. And you cannot have agape and filial love by just saying, hello there. And so, because of that, I do not go to a home and say, it's 10 o'clock now, I have to go home. Do you know what I become? I become a professional preacher. And so I have to adjust my schedule. I would love to sleep earlier and get up earlier. I love that. I love the early hours in the morning. But I have to adjust my whole schedule in line with the pastoral ministry. So that when I go to a home, sometimes I'll stay right up to 12 midnight, sometimes 1 a.m., sharing the things of the Lord. Because this is a time when I can really have a heart-to-heart conversation with the people. They can ask me questions and all that. So as a result of that, I adjust my time accordingly. And so usually when I get back, I spend some more time with God. And I end up spending the night with God. And so that is how I make myself flexible. And whenever I do not have too heavy a week, then I will adjust back to what I love to do. Get up early, spend the time with the Lord, wait upon Him, worship Him in the early morning. So the flexibility is important, especially those of you who are working, those of you with various things that come and go. But this is the most important. Every day you spend your time with God. I don't care how you do it, but you must do it. Doesn't matter how you do it, but you must do it. God is not so much concerned with self-righteous attitude and religious legalism as he is for you to develop a relationship with him. And you will find that as you grow from year to year, as the situation you live in changes. Example, if it's your family life. For some of you, you could be working on shift, so you always have late night and you have late morning. But then, slowly your children begin to grow and your children go to a state where they have to leave for school early and you're responsible for their transport and their dressing up. Then you have to adjust accordingly. Change as the situation changes. Don't stick to a self-righteous attitude of legalism. Be flexible about it and your life will be more enjoyable. And most of all of us don't have to put up with you with a snappy you. Snap at everybody. Just because you don't have the time you wanted, you snap at everybody. And we end up living with a Pharisee rather than end up living with a loving angel. And your devotional life was supposed to make you into an angel and make you into a crab. Make you very crabby. There's something wrong somewhere. So most of all, is develop a love relationship with God. Run to him when you have a free time. Run to him. And remember, you must schedule time into it. I don't care whether how you do it, but you must schedule a devotional time in your life. The daily discipline. And I would suggest that you break it up into morning, noon, and night. It could be 1 hour in the morning, half an hour at lunchtime, and 2 hours at night. You will have 4 hours already. Or if your work starts at 6, some people's work do. Don't laugh. There are many kinds of jobs today. Then, you may need about half an hour to dress up while the men need 15 minutes. And so, you're going to need half an hour in the morning. But I would recommend you still have to have something in the morning before you go out. And then something in the afternoon and have a longer time at night. And you calculate the hours you still spend. You will find that as long as you do it daily, your life is marvelous. You could be like Jesus. You get up from a storm. You are taking a nap or you're sleeping. Jesus get up from his sleep and straight away say, "Peace be still." Because it was a relationship he developed and not a religious legalism. He knew God, he knew the Father. Jesus didn't get up from the boat when they were waking him up. The storm was coming, the boat was sinking. And they wake Jesus up. Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I have to have my devotional time. Let me look at the scroll of Isaiah." And while looking at the scroll of Isaiah, all the rest drowned. No, he didn't have time to devotion. He didn't have time to pray 5 minutes. He didn't have time to read and confess 10 scriptures. He got up and said, "Peace be still." And then after that, you can do all your devotion you want to. So remember that you must spend time with God. And I will recommend an average of at least 2 hours a day. 3 if possible. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. I love to spend time with God. 3 is minimum for me. So many things to do. Just think about it. You get out in the morning, you're bending under the Lord. Hallelujah, worship God. You look, time already. You won't be thinking, another half an hour to go. Pastor Zane must spend 1 hour. You don't know how to spend the time, that's why it looks down. You're trying to fill up the gap. It's not that way. Once you know how to spend the time, you don't have enough time to spend with God. And in fact, you'll be looking for more time, which is good. Then we come to the weekly schedule. See, we have a daily cycle and a weekly cycle. In a weekly cycle, I will recommend that you go on a 7-day cycle. That means out of every 7 days, you must have 1 day you spend entirely with God. At least, about 8 hours if possible. And that day, make it a day of fasting and prayer too. If you live a life that way, you will always be in the perfect will of God. It's very hard for you to get into the permissive will. Go on a 7-day cycle. I don't care whether you take a Sunday. It's not possible for me to take a Sunday because Sunday is working day for me. Get up early morning and sometimes never get home at all until midnight. For me, I have chosen Saturday. But for some of you, probably it's Sunday. Because you came to church, enjoy the worship, enjoy the message, then go home, you know, have a nice lunch, and then spend more time with God. If you do that, Monday will not be black or blue Monday, it will be bright Monday. I mean, you have just taken a retreat with God. Go on a 7-day cycle because God has made us to function on a 7-day cycle. The Sabbath was not made for you to sleep the whole 24 hours. Some people think that Sabbath day, that's my Sabbath day. That's not a Sabbath day, that's a sign. A Sabbath day, on Sabbath day, the Jews gather together to worship God. That's the day they come and give thanks to God. Of course, if you need a physical rest, take some. You find that if you go on a weekly cycle, you will be able to recuperate. Your body is made to run on a 7-day cycle. You must realize how God made your body so that it could flow with the cycles that God has set. Every plant has a number. And man's number is 7. Sin is 6. The number of man fallen away from God is 6. But the number of the perfected man is 7. Salvation is 8. Every plant has a number. You take some plants and you observe the leaves. See, the leaves will grow in a spiral around the stem. And if the plant has a number of 4, you will find that every 4th leaf is right above the other on the spiral. It never misses. God's mathematics is perfect. Some plants have a cycle of 6, but God has created all men on a cycle of 7. And many people take their Sabbath day as a day for more business. Let me tell you, if you have already spent 6 days on business, if you will spend 1 day with the Lord, your 6 days become like 20 days. And you try to spend 7 days on business without a gap, your 7 days will be a miserably 5 days like that. God has ways to multiply. If you bring your tithe to God, you brought 10% to God, the 90% you have left will be even more than what you could have if you kept that 100%. All of you who are tithers realize what it's like. In the same way, if you kept a day in a week for God, as a day to worship God, God will multiply the other 6 days that you have left. So I encourage you, keep a day for the Lord a week. For most of you, probably it's Sunday. That could be your best day. Make it a day of fasting and prayer too. Or if you like, you can choose Saturday. You could start a fast on Saturday and end the fast on the next day. That means the fast starts halfway on Saturday and continues to the half of Sunday. And then the rest of Sunday after nice meal, you have a worship service privately. Spend a day with God, meditating, do all your wonderful confessions. Pray the points you listed down, your visions every day. Pray on a cycle, a weekly cycle. You'll be healthier. You'll be wiser. You'll be more spiritual. You'll be more blessed in many, many ways. It will be what I call the abundant life. I did not put it down in your notes, but I'm going to add it here. There is a monthly cycle and a yearly cycle. A monthly cycle actually is related to yearly cycle in the sense that throughout 1 year, which is 12 months, you could have a yearly cycle where you have a whole month that you consecrate to the Lord. A whole month. Or perhaps in that one year, out of 52 weeks, you have 1 week that you consecrate to the Lord and really seek the Lord earnestly in some area. Or just if you have nothing, no crisis, a time of waiting on God for His plan. And for those of you families, that will be the week when you take your whole family off and have a time with a family in worshiping together, building a relationship within the family. Vacations are not just for the rich, they are for the poor and those who are just got enough. You don't have to spend $1 million, but if you know how to plan it properly, you could have a nice vacation at home. Or go somewhere to just spend the time. Vacation time is not a time for shopping. We should not treat it as just a time of shopping. Vacation time, once is a yearly time you take off to seek God. Every year I would take time off to get away from this place. Sometimes I'm overseas ministering, but I'll be waiting on God for anything that I may have missed or for things that He's telling me about the next year. See, it does something to you when you come out of something that you've been doing all the time. And you can come back with fresh impetus, with fresh vision, strengthening those visions that you have from God. All of you need that. Whether you're single or you're with a family, all of you need that. You need a time to retreat into the presence of God. A hideout. That is called a yearly cycle that you have with God. Plan that into your yearly cycle. It will do you good. Remember, vacation time is not just the normal holiday of relaxing. You relax in God's presence. To be quiet with God. Wait on Him. The only fear I have in God is that I may miss what He's trying to tell me. And so every week I wait on Him, and every year I have a special time of waiting on Him for the whole ministry here. And He speaks. And this is what the Lord Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. After 15 years of ministry, he was in the field preaching for 1 year, and before that he was pastoring several churches. Jesus appeared to him in his first vision and said, "You have just entered the first part of your ministry." Hagin says, "What? I've been here 15 years and I'm just pastoring." "Yes." And Jesus said, "You never took time to wait on me." And Jesus said, "Many of my ministers do not wait on me. They do what they want. They don't ask me what I want." And he says, "Many leave and die without entering even the first phase." That means they live and die in the permissive view. They never experience the perfect will. If that can happen to ministers, think about Christians who are even more busy in the secular world. It's a frightening thought to be in the imperfect will of God. But every one of us will have to answer before God one to one. You will stand before Jesus Christ and account for your life. Whether you have lived and done all that He wants you to do. It's an awesome thought. And you want to stand that day and say, "Father, I've done what you've told me to do." Then you better spend time on this earth waiting. Cycle could be broken up into twice a year, once a year. You ask the Holy Spirit to schedule your life. Every one of us will have our own identity and ways of your pattern, but you have to organize your life. Don't just let things happen. You make them happen. yearly cycle. And then the third part, having established patterns into our life, the third part in developing our devotional life is in developing in prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a different aspect. Praying, and I will recommend mainly praying in the spirit, the prayer life with God. And in praying in the spirit, let's examine on prayer in the Bible in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's start reading from verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you find that he came back again and he found them asleep. Jesus asked, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" There is something about praying 1 hour. Something seems to break in the spirit realm when you pray an hour a day. And I recommend to you 1 hour of prayer every day. Not Bible reading yet. Not worship. Prayer. Worship is another part. 1 hour prayer. We haven't even talked about Bible study yet. That may take another 2 hours. But you do it properly, you may know how to use your time for God. But you need to have 1 solid hour of prayer every day. If possible, you keep it in 1 solid hour. Some of you who are working, who have to catch the buses, your work starts very early. You may not be able to do that in the morning, because in the morning you have to get the word, you have to have worship, you have to have prayer. Wow! You must get up at 2 a.m. But you can do that at night when you come back from work. Do it. Whether you put it in the afternoon, you fast your lunch and do it in the lunch hour, or you do it in the night time, if you can't do it in the morning, but you do 1 hour of prayer every day. Prayer in tongues, not even understanding, that is also another time. By the time I finish all, you think, wow, it's all going to be full time. Remember, I'm not even talking about the full time ministry yet. Don't you have full time? Wait till we share about full time. Ready, we start talking about 48 hours of prayer. But this is the normal Christian life. The reason it sounds so abnormal is very few people do it. But this is the normal Christian life. 1 hour prayer in tongues every day, minimum. Minimum. There is something that happens when you pray 1 hour. There is something that you have broken against the devil's weapons in your life. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, pray 1 hour. He did not even ask for 5 hours. They were sleepy. If they could just hold on for 1 hour, a difference may have been made. If they could just postpone sleep for 1 hour. But they did not. If they had prayed at 1 hour, the attacks of the enemy would have been prevented. It would have been like Star Wars. The enemy shot his missiles and fired that. You have your satellites up there of prayer. Before they can reach you, you laser beam all of them down. Boom. And you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. The secret place of the Most High God is where no evil can touch you. No harm, nothing bad can even come against your life or your property. Your prayers. Get into the secret place. Your 1 hour prayer paralyzes the enemy. It really does. It paralyzes your enemy. If you realize that by praying 1 hour every day, you will literally walk like you don't have an enemy. You don't have to go around rebuking here and there, seeing demons all over the place, seeing the supermarket filled more with demons and people tortured everywhere you went to. You don't have to go around and say, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, and sit on a minimum fearful of catching other spirits. No, all you have to do is pray 1 hour every day. And every day, you just be walking as if, in quote, there is no devil. Think about it with me. Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of his wings. No evil shall befall him, neither shall any plague come near his dwelling place. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near. There is a place in the Christian life where Satan completely cannot touch you. I'm telling you in very practical ways how to get there. Pray 1 hour every day. In tongue, in the spirit, your life will be sailing in the Holy Ghost. You look around, all the demonic sharks are they swiped by your Holy Ghost fire and prayer. You study Psalms 91 carefully. They speak about a position where no evil can come near you. Your house will not be robbed. Your cars will not be stolen. Your properties and you and your family will not be touched. Praying 1 hour every day. If you know the value, it's worth more than gold. It's worth more than gold. Imagine your family's protection. Insurance cannot even cover them of their real work. Your house, your property, your business. If you realize that the 1 hour you spend with God praying in tongues is the insurance and the security you have for your whole life and business, you treat it like gold. You won't take it as a waste of time. And it's not even up and down like the stock market. It's the greatest investment you have, where it's up, up, up all the time. Praying 1 hour a day. So do it. Do it, whether it's morning, noon, or night. It does something to your life. If you had to split it up into 15 minutes, and half an hour at night, then I would recommend that at least during the day that you set aside unto God, a weekly day, a once a week day, you have to pray one stretch 1 hour or 2 hours, so that you will know what it takes to pray 1 hour, 2 hours. And if you have not been able to make a breakthrough praying in tongues, we have a ministry in church for you to help you. Come to the overnight. That's where we help you. You cannot pray through and come to the overnight. Do you know every overnight I'm always here? Not all you realize I'm always here overnight. I'm always here unless I'm outstation or meeting somewhere else. Come to the overnight and best to develop. And we help you to pray through in tongues. Because in the overnight, we probably pray about 4 or 5 hours total. Once you know what it's like to pray through 1 hour, it becomes easier for you. See, it's the first time. It's just at a 4-minute mark. For the first man to break the record of a 4-minute mark, it really is hard because there was a mental block. But once it's broken, others start breaking it easily. So in your life, there's a 4-minute mark barrier, mental barrier, about praying down to 1 hour. Once you're broken, you find how easy it is, you can break that 1 hour, no problem. Then we come to the fourth part, which needs a lot of teaching, on developing the Word of God in our life. And the three areas to develop when it comes to developing the Word of God in our private life, in our devotional life, and that is in three areas. One is meditating on the Word. Meditating on the Word. The other is by systematic study of the Word. And the third is by waiting on God for the scripture reading each day. Let me explain the first. The first is merely confession of the Word, which I have covered in the first lesson, lesson 1, where you have a personalized confession. I have confession for humility, confession for thought life, confession for righteousness, confession on love, confessions on wisdom. All these confessions, I made them. And so I don't have time to confess all of them, because if I confess all of them every day, I won't have time for anything else. So what I do is I confess all of them once a week. But I confess some of them throughout the week. That is specific, otherwise I will have to do nothing else except confessing the Word, morning to night. And so I will confess. And sometimes I find a scripture verse as a good confession, I add that to my list. I got confessions and revelations. Confessions for preaching, it takes about 14 pages. And confessions on blessing, prosperity. I mean, every place that God says, I bless you, or I put that in, I confess I'm blessed in God. So there are confessions on blessings, and all these blessings are there, and these are what I personalize. Meditation is a personalized confession you make every day. Muttering. I won't touch more on that, because I covered it in lesson 1. But that's one way you can develop God's Word in your life, by confession. And though you don't have any help, the Green Medicine Booklet is your starting point. You start there. Helps you. So you have the idea. And the second point, systematic study of the Word, where you have a program by which you go from Genesis to Revelation. If you are a new believer, you start from Matthew to Revelation, go through the New Testament several times before you attempt the whole Bible from Genesis. That means that every day you will read 1 chapter, 2 chapter, 3 chapter, 4 chapter, 5 chapter, or 10 chapters according to your degree of development in your life. So you could have a fixed reading. For example, Monday you could be reading Matthew chapter 26. So then Tuesday you'll be reading Matthew 27. So it's a systematic reading of the Word if you're doing 1 chapter a day. Or if you're doing more chapters, then you'll be taking 10 chapters at one shot. For example, Monday you could be reading Mark 1 to 10. And then the next Tuesday you could be reading Mark chapter 11 right up to Matthew chapter 4. So you could be reading that way. Or 5 chapters a day according to your speed. So every day you know what assigned chapter you have to read. That is one way you could deal with the Word. And the third way you could do in your devotional life is by listening to God. That means you listen to God, and God can tell you by the week. In other words, God could tell you, sometimes He doesn't even specify by the week. He could just impress upon you and say, study the book of Ephesians. He didn't even tell you whether study for 3 days, study for 7 days, or study for a month. He never told you. But he just impressed strongly in your heart that you must study Ephesians. So you meditate on Ephesians every day. Until God says, alright, enough. Now go to Galatians. And then you go to Galatians. And then after you study for some time, it may take you 3 days, it may take you a week. Then God tells you, alright, now I want you to read Genesis. So you go right back to Genesis and you read. There is another way of studying the Word of God. That is, you get God's leading what book to study. And He will keep you there until He says you have done enough of it and you can continue. There's another way to study the Word of God in your devotional life. But in all this study of the Word of God, you must do worship before you get to the Word. Example on the second part on studying the Bible systematically, chapter by chapter or 5 chapters at a time. If you get up in the morning or you come back from work and in the evening, and you just go to the Word and start reading, and usually I would recommend you read it out loud. You read out loud with your mouth, just read it. What happens is that nothing gets in. If you're just a farmer who tries to sow seed before he plow the ground, the Word is a seed, the ground is our heart. But where is the plowing done? In our heart. If you try to read the Bible that way and your devotional life has been that way, repent! It's legalism that's taken you over. You're not developing your Christian life. You're just excusing yourself. Every day, finish the chapter, hallelujah, I'm free, God. You're trying to get out away from Him and into Him. Trying to get by with enough religion to keep you safe, but not enough to keep you holy. And so, you will just, there will be pure legalism. That's why I have to touch on devotional life and remove legalism from devotional life. We have to plow the ground first. In order to read the Word of God, or even if God told you to read Ephesians and you're reading, by just going to it every day, you will get nothing. It's throwing seed on ground that is not plowed. No farmer will do that. You know why? The birds of the air will say, thank you, farmer, for the dinner or for the breakfast. Every day, you're feeding the birds. The devil comes and steals the Word very easily. But when you bury the Word in your heart, he cannot take it. So plow our heart. How do we plow our heart? By worship, by prayer. See, what you must do is notice the relationship. So you just worship God. You worship God, you sing unto God, and sing, you know, I worship you, Almighty God. And you just worship and worship until you're satisfied with worship. Then you come to reading the Word. Beautiful. Every seed goes in. Boom. And you step out of your devotional life like David anointed to kill Goliath. Most people don't do that. They just go straight to the reading of the Word. It does nothing to them. Doesn't change your life. But on the first type of meditation, you can go that way. That means on meditation or confession, without worship, you just get up and you confess. In Christ I'm saved. In Christ I'm blessed. You can do that before the worship. For confession and meditation, you can do that before worship. Because it's on a different level. See, the confession is confessing who you are. You can do that before worship. So having understood all these beautiful jewels of the devotional life, I leave it up to you personally how you're going to apply, which part is going to do in the evening, which part going to do in the morning, which part going to do in the afternoon. According to your work schedule, according to your shift work or your daily life pattern, you have to adapt. Remember, to do the Bible reading in the morning, you must have enough worship for it to sing into you. If you cannot have enough time to worship, you put that to a time when you have more time to worship, before you get into the reading of the word, then it become meaningful. Then you put the confession in the morning and the prayer in the morning. A little bit of worship, but not enough to get into the word. There has to be a certain level of worship before you can go to the word. So you can still do some worshiping, but not enough to get into the word. So you don't go into that Bible reading yet. You go into meditation and confession. And then in the afternoon, you spend more time praying and maybe do quick confession. In the evening, you come back. You have more time. You spend time worshiping to your heart's satisfaction. And then you get reading the word. And then you can do what you want in your daily life. So you adjust accordingly. But the rule is here, that it's not possible to read the word profitably without some worship, a level of worship. And if you understand that point, we want to differentiate between a devotional time spent on the word and a Bible study time. They are not the same. You have private Bible study and you have devotional time in the word. Bible study is called education, spiritual education. Devotional time is called spiritual makan time. Do you know eating and education is different? I'm feeding my spirit with the word. I do get some degree of education, but the focus is not there. The focus is on taking in God, drawing in the word, drawing in the life of God into my being. So your Bible study time is another extra time. Hallelujah. And in your Bible study time, that's when you can use the concordances. That's when you can do your writing. That's when you can do your research. And you can read the Bible silently in your Bible study. But when it comes to your devotional life, read it out loud. And let it flow with you. Now, how many of you have brought your concordances? Lift up your hand. Ooh. We should have a concordance here tonight. How many of you brought your concordances? One. Oh, yes. Few of you. How many of you have concordances? Oh, not many of you have concordances. Okay, I'll just spend a couple of minutes explaining the use of concordance in your Bible study time, okay? In your Bible study time. There are basically, today, this from my Bible, don't get frightened. This is a concordance. But one fine day, I'm going to bring a big fat Bible to preach. It'll be fun. And the next day, bring a teen Bible to preach. Anyway, there are several concordances in the market. You have the Young Concordance, the Strong Concordance, and the Cruden's Concordance. The Cruden is for the crude. Strong is for the strong. And the young are for the young. Anyway, that's not it. But I recommend mainly the Young. But most theological schools and seminaries recommend the Strong. The reason is, Strong has an index system that is like a chain reference. But to me, the index reference can be more confusing than helpful. And I'll explain why. There are other concordances in the market, like the New King James Concordance, they've come up with one. But that's just for using the fine verses. You cannot do much with it. A Young Concordance, inside it, if you anybody brought a Young Concordance here? Am I the only young man here? Okay. If you turn to the passage on power, those of you can turn to your concordances at the back of your Bible on power. You have your concordance at the back of your Bible? Most Bibles have. On power, and when you have found it, you find that Young records for you, it was one of the best investments you can have. You have to go deeper in the Word. See, the use of a concordance, number one, is it helps you to find Bible verses that you remember vaguely but you don't know where they are. That's the first use of the concordance. You know that it's somewhere there, that somebody says somewhere that the curse, you know, like a bird that doesn't settle on you, so the curse without cause doesn't come and light on you, something like that. And you wonder where that word is. So the concordance helps you to find that word. You could check under curse, and then you look through. You could check under without cause, and find under the word cause. So a concordance helps you to find words that you could remember, but don't know where they are. I'm sure you experienced that before. I still do sometimes. The Holy Spirit give me a word, but I'm not sure where it is. No, the word comes to my spirit, and so I get the word by looking at the concordance. And so the first thing of concordance, it helps you to find verses that you vaguely remember, and you could pinpoint there is that verse, and then you could read the context of the verse, and then you could remember where is it exactly. After a few times, it gets into you. You remember it. So when you check, for example, under power, the second way you can study a concordance is like, for example, you want to study power. Everything about power in the Bible. So you could check under power, and then you study every verse on power, meditate on that, and God will begin to speak to you about what power is like. You can see how power is demonstrated. You can see how power flowed out of Jesus. You can see how when power came on the people of God. So you study all these incidences, and you look and meditate on them, then revelation comes forth. You can study on a subject that way, with the use of a concordance. In particular, young concordance, if you have a strong concordance, your strong concordance will list out power and will list out every verse from Genesis to Revelation on power found in the English Bible. And they will give you different code words after the word. 1,000 something or something something. They put all the verses from Genesis to Revelation. And then from that verse, for example, they could put Genesis, certain chapter and verse, and then they put page 1004, so you turn to page 1004 and look at what a number means, and under that number it will list down all the Hebrew word for power, and then it starts to refer to which other, where the other Hebrew word occurs, etc. So you will look up and down looking for what the Hebrew word say and the power, and comparing other verses, etc. It makes you do more work. Looks as if it's very exhaustive, but to me, it's a waste of time. When the young list down under power, for example, they will put under power, they will put under the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word, first word that he lists here, is the word might or strength. And that is the Hebrew word L. So they will put L, and these are the verses that use L. And there are only a few verses, about 3 verses. Then another word for power, Hebrew word, Geburah. And they start again from Genesis, the words that use Geburah. So the young systematically lists up. In one page, you can find everything that you wanted on the Hebrew word. And after Hebrew, they will list Greek words one by one. They will list exousia. Then from Matthew to Revelation, exousia. Then they list down dunamis. From Matthew to Revelation, they will list dunamis. So this is how they will list down all the various words in the young. So instead of like the strong, you turn up and down looking for what the Hebrew word for those words are, you have it listed straight away in the young. On one page, you can tell what Hebrew word, what Greek word. Save you time. And added to that, at the end of the young, if you check, for example,
nice Hebrew and Greek word, the back of your young, and let's look at the Greek one, there will be a Hebrew section, Romanized. In other words, the sounds are Romanized in the English, so you can read, for English readers to use. You don't need to know. Remember, when you use the Young's Concordance, you don't need to know Hebrew or Greek to use it. You don't need, because it's been Romanized for you. The pronunciations are Romanized in English for you. So example, in the Greek, let's look under dunamis, which is one of the words for power. Dunamis. Okay? Are they having a young there? Let them do the looking. Now you look under the word dunamis, and after the word dunamis, you'll find that there is a number listed after dunamis. Can you all find it? The rest of you, if you only have a Bible concordance, let them keep on looking. If you have a Bible concordance, my Bible is a tiny concordance, it only can help certain verses. The most you can use your concordance is to help you to find the verses you really remember. You cannot do much of a deep study. It's not thorough enough. So you want to go deeper on subject, studies and topic, you need a good concordance. Like the young. Good investment. Have you all found dunamis yet? Under the Greek, let me find it for you and you just... See, there's a section at the back of the young which lists the Hebrew and the Greek word. So like, for example, under the Greek, D-U-N-A-M-I-S is Romanized for you in the English, and they do not write it in the Greek, they write it in the English, D-U. So you look under do, and there I have it, dunamis. Okay, dunamis, and they have under dunamis, they'll put ability, abundance, and then they'll put under power, meaning, might, mighty deed, etc. You find all the listing, dunamis. Now, what is happening here is that they are telling you how many times it's used in the New Testament. For example, dunamis is used in the Bible, in the King James Version, translated ability one time. There is the word one there. And abundance or power translated one time. And then translated as meaning one time. Translated as might four times. Translated as mighty deed one time. The little number you have there is to tell you how many times it has been translated into those words. So when you add them down, you will find how many times in the New Testament the word dunamis occurs. Which I don't have to do that, because then I use the Greek New Testament, Greek concordance, which straight away I change the dunamis and all the dunamis words are there. But those of you who do not have Greek New Testament, Greek concordance, you use the young and you add that in, you will find that those are the times that the word dunamis is used in the Bible no more. So it's very easy. Like on the study of dunamis, what it means from the original language, you can do it from the young. I check under behind there the word dunamis, and I study every word. For example, it's translated ability. I check back under ability in the concordance, and under ability there will be one word there because it lists one time. One word translated ability, dunamis. And I take that word out. Then I find the word translated mighty deed, and I check under mighty deed. There will be one word there using dunamis. So I gather all the verses on dunamis, and I have all the times when dunamis is used from Matthew to Revelation. And I can meditate on the scriptures and understand what the Bible means when it says dunamis. See, that's what a concordance can do for you. And so, when you do a study, you can make use of concordances. It's a main help that I would really recommend. Commentaries, I don't recommend that much. And so, concordance, because you do your own meditation and get a revelation yourself. You're still using the same Bible. And so we have, on your devotional time, remember, you do not use a concordance. Unless when God speaks to you a verse that you're trying to find, you don't know where, then you use it. But in your devotional time, you don't use your concordance to Bible study. For example, you don't have a devotional life studying the word power. It would not be that helpful. But you can have a Bible study time for the word power. See, devotional time is when you do it every day with God, having a specific readings of the Bible. So in your devotional time, developing under plan number 4, developing in the Word of God, there are two main aspects besides meditation, alright? Meditation we already covered. There are two main aspects of developing in the Word. One is doing devotional, one is Bible study. And every one of you must have your personal Bible study as well as your personal devotional life. In other words, example, you could be reading 5 chapters a day. So you could be reading Matthew chapter 1 to 5 in a devotional life. When you completed that, after your normal worship and your prayer and everything, you've done your devotional reading out loud, then you spend more time in the Word, you're studying on power. And you have a notebook, you write what power means and what you pray and God reveal to me, and you outline power and you study all these things. So it's different from your devotional life. See, there's so much you can do in your devotional life. You can spend extra time Bible study. It must be above your devotional life. That is why if you set one day a week, where you could spend more time in worship and prayer, that one day a week you could also set it for Bible study and research. I call it Bible research. The things that are not taught yet, that you want to do deep study in, you could use that day. Or the yearly cycle, when you take a 1 week retreat or 2 weeks retreat, that's when you can do a lot of Bible study. Besides worshiping God, besides your daily Bible reading, besides your prayer in tongues, you do Bible study. You bring your concordance and your Bible along to your retreat. And there you spend Bible study. So in all this devotional life, you will need record keeping. Record keeping, I recommend 4 books. Alright? 4 books. The first book that I recommend that you keep is what I call I may not have listed them down in order of importance, but I have listed them down. So the first is a Bible study notebook. A Bible study notebook is when you do your Bible research. I brought some samples for my early days. So this is my Bible study notebook. You notice at the back it says, in the front it says quiet time. Not so quiet. But I use that as my Bible study notebook. This was done in the early 1970s. And so, I have a date here, right? This is 17th September 1976, 12 years ago. So I was, besides doing my devotional life, I was doing Bible study. So when I did my Bible study, I wrote down notes. This is 12 years ago. So I was studying Genesis. So I put here, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, occurs in verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 26, 29. You see, even the early days when I studied the Bible, I noticed God said. It occurs so many times. There must be a reason for that. So in my Bible study, I record the observation. And I said, now Bible study is silent. You're using your renewed mind. You're allowing your mind to think. Whereas devotional life, you're not even thinking. You could be taking up the Bible and reading Matthew chapter 1 and who begat, who begot, and Jesus went here and went there and all that. You're just reading it out loud. See, it's different. You're just drawing and drawing into your spirit. It's not so much intellectual, it's more just reading and letting it sink into you. Whereas the other one has more intellect involved. You have to think what it means. That is Bible study. So I differentiate between the two. And so you have to keep a Bible study notebook in your life. And so here is Genesis chapter 1. I was studying it. And it says, I wrote here, just as in the first creation of God, the world, so is it with God's creation of the new birth in us. It is only when God does most of the speaking that he can bring out the new creation in us. And that revelation thought. See, God speak, and I observe it relates to the creation of the world. Then in the new creation of us is when God does the speaking in us that he can bring out the new creation in us. Let me not interrupt myself, alright? Let me just read what I wrote here. And here we continue. Then I got 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. You see, in my Bible study, I was comparing scriptures. Too many times do we try to demand from God, to complain to God, to satisfy our conscience by praying a long, worthy prayer, to grumble, to be so absorbed in asking only for our needs that we care not for our Heavenly Father who desires our love towards Him. Behind all this is the unregenerated self. All we need is not to do the speaking, but let God be the one who speaks and we do the listening. Let God speak to the darkness in our souls. Let God say, let there be light. And then we find a new search of power and light welling in our spirit till we explode, we burst our praise to God. And then I observed this in my Bible study. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25. I noticed that the word according to its kind appear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in Genesis 1. So I noted it down in my Bible study. After its kind, it occurred 5 times. So I noted all the verses. Verse 11, 12, 21, 24, 25, Genesis 1. And it says, I wrote here, let each man lead the life which the Lord has called him to. Let not brother judge brother, for the Lord brings forth different fruits from each person. Each has his role in the Lord's master plan. As the trees and birds and the animals have their offspring according to their kind, so will each man with different personalities fulfill different roles. So these are all the observations I have in my Bible study I wrote down. And there are lots of them here. Top secret. Okay? So, this is 1976. I'm still doing Bible research, Bible study. Now you wonder where I got all those things that I teach for my Bible study and for my devotional life with God. So I'm teaching you how you could have it yourself. You must have a book, a Bible study notebook, where you record your observations in your Bible study. The Holy Spirit will show you all truth. When He shows you, you record them down. Once in a while, you look through them, they will spur new revelations in your life. The second book you must keep, in fact, is more important than the other. Well, it's as important, let me not compare. It's a devotional book to record your dreams, your visions, and the impressions and the inner voice and the inward witness, all those things you sense coming to you every day when you spend time with God. Do you know why? We tend to forget what God said. And the prophecies that sometimes you receive that confirm in your life. That's a good prophecy. Somebody may prophesy over you. Let's suppose Vernon Paul comes. He's coming this Friday, Saturday and Sunday, alright? He's a prophet, so you be prepared. You know what to expect. And let's say he prophesied over you. You get a good prophecy. Hallelujah, praise God. No, there wasn't that good prophecy. 1 week later, you forgot. But that prophecy was supposed to have more meaning to you about 1.5 months later when you're going through a crisis. But you forgot it in 2 weeks. 1.5 months later, you get into a crisis, you forget everything. God has given you the word, and there you are. You could be complaining, saying, God, why didn't you tell me? This is why it's important to have a record book. And you record every vision, every dream, every impression, every inward voice. You may not be that accurate, but record them down so you could observe and study them better. And every prophecy you may have received in your life is your devotional book. That the other one is your Bible study book. Isn't interesting? Isn't devotional life interesting? If it is, say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, devotional life is very interesting. It is. Now let me show you the other book that I have. I have it in 3 books here. These are not all of my books, alright? Don't go and read my home. Now here is my devotional book where I record my visions, my dreams, the inward voice, prophecies I personally received and others received and spoke to me. So let me see what this date is. Here the date is 5th June 1977. Sounds like near, quite near the Roaring 76. And it says here, let me see which part I can read. Not everything I can read. Let me read here. Okay. Determined to live constantly in the presence of God. God showed me that what I was to know His presence and know His Spirit is upon me by faith. This was 5th June 1977. Let me read that again. I determined to live constantly in the presence of God. God showed me that I was to know His presence and know His Spirit is upon me by faith. And I put capital faith there. Oh, that my faith in God may be increased. And what happened at that time was when I was praying in God's presence, God said, son, it was an impression in my life that God said, I must know Him by faith. The only way I can know Him upon me is by faith. So I record that down. And then I record my prayer here, a short prayer that I prayed. And then let me read 11 June 1977. My heart hungers for more of Jesus. As I was praying, I was overcome with a sense of my lack of love for Jesus. How little is my love for Jesus? I pray that I may love Jesus even more. Oh, that my one and only desire is for Jesus and Jesus alone. There is nothing I wish more than Jesus Himself. All my longings and desires are for You. Well, here's a prayer that goes on. Anyway, this was what I sensed. So in this book, my devotional book, I record my visions, my dreams, and all those things I experienced. I experienced things from God. And I see visions sometimes and dreams. And so whenever I have a dream and all this, I record them in my book. I put a date. Sometimes I put a time. I record them down. So that is where the devotional book is for. If you don't record them, you will forget what God says to you. You forget. You will only remember those very dramatic, but you will forget some of the most important that were not so dramatic, that you may need to carry you through. See, God is speaking to us, but we sometimes ignore. I'm amazed when I look through some of these things once in a while, at some of the things that God has spoken to me 10 years ago that today sometimes come to pass. You'll be amazed. Then you realize that you are living in the book of Acts. That He's real, He's speaking, and He's doing a work in your life. But we don't realize how true and how real He is until we record and find out. Let me share one from another devotional book. This is also a devotional book. This was not enough space in the other one. So here, I record a prophecy I received from the Lord. Hear ye the message of the Lord. Be faithful, for time is short. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that He cannot save, nor is His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. The Lord God has heard thee, and is pleased with thee, just as He allowed His servants the Israelites to be led by Moses through the long way for their good, just as He tested them to see their heart, whether they love Him. So also are you being tested. Be patient and faithful, for your reward is great. Be faithful in what He has shown thee, and He will lead thee soon to the path which no man has tread before. For eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has He entered into the heart of man the things which God has for those whom He loves and who loves Him. This prophecy I received in my private life with God when I was undergoing persecution. Recorded 16 November 1979. See how important those prophecies are, the things God speaks? If you don't record them, you will think God never spoke to you. You record them, you realize how often God speaks to you. And let's take an example here. A more recent one. Let's have a dream, okay? Let's have a dream. Let me share one of those dreams. Anyway, let me read this one. 1st July 1987, last year, this morning's devotion was 5 chapters of Lamentation and 5 of Ezekiel. How my heart thrills to see and know the glory of God that Ezekiel saw. And I spent the late morning praying and seeking God. I came to the point where all I desire is to bring joy to my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus. The greatest and the highest reward that God could give me is to see Jesus smile and hear the laughter of my Father in heaven. There's nothing more precious to see Jesus happy and pleased with our lives. His smile is worth more than a million worlds. Well, that records my devotional Bible reading at that time also. That was 10 chapters a day. And let me read July 9, 1987. Sense a leading of the Holy Spirit to fast. How many of you God told you to fast? You didn't record down. You never did it. God did not mention or seem to require a rigid fast. So I decided to go on a fast, on a fruit fast. Tonight I sought God for His leading as to areas I can fast on, and then I record all of them down. Then there's a dream that I have here. Ah yes, here's a dream, quite a long one. Let me shorten it. And okay, had a short nap in the afternoon, 26 June 1987, and had a dream. I dreamt that the anointing was so strong on me that before I could touch people, they started falling all around me. I was preaching and teaching the word with pauses in between. After a time of pausing, waiting for something or someone, I didn't know why, in a dream I was ministering and people were the power was so strong, before I could touch them they were falling, and I seemed to be stopping in between, and it seems I was waiting for something. After a time of pausing, waiting for something or someone, I started ministering, and that was when it suddenly became strong. I remember seeing, well, Brother J, Brother D, Brother A were busy trying to catch the people falling. These three brothers are here tonight. Hello there. So it was so strong that after meeting, as I was even after the meeting, I was talking to a person. While I was talking, that fellow fell down. Nice dream. So these are the beautiful dreams and dreams that record from God. And these dreams help you to visualize, don't they? When you record them down and you read them again and again and again, and you focus them, they become a part of you. It helps them to visualize, and it helps you to realize what God wants you to do. That is my devotional book. Let me give you one very interesting one from recent days. 1988. Somebody give me this nice, beautiful diary. And so here am I recording. Sometimes I record beautiful thoughts that come to me. For example, 12 midnight, 23rd September 1988. A few months back. The grace of God in us imparted is Jesus Christ living in and through us. That's a beautiful thought. Then I record another beautiful thought here. God tests and proves us before His promotion. Then, a beautiful point that I received in my devotional at number 3. We have to develop the quality in us of concentrating on the goals by forsaking indulgence, of concentrating on the eternal and forsaking the temporal, to be an effective channel of the eternal God our Father on this earth. Now some of these beautiful thoughts come out in my preaching. It's because I record them down and sometimes I meditate through them, because they're strong words spoken by the Spirit of God through my spirit into my life. So I record them down, meditate on them, and they become a part of me. See how important recording is important. And there was this interesting experience I have. This was between 5:30 a.m. to 6 a.m. 25th October 1988. This is November. Woke up early this morning and went downstairs on the mattress to pray. As I prayed, I cried, calling on God as my Papa. I kept calling Him, Papa, Papa, Papa. And I knew that He is the God who created the universe, and He is great in glory and might, but I also knew He was my Father. Through Jesus, He was my Papa. There came a longing for Him so great that I cried and cried and cried. After some time, a great light came from the throne of God from above, shone upon me. I looked into His glory and light, and there came an overwhelming, powerful tongue that burst from my being. I was like an observer, third person, detached and separated from my being. Yet, I could stop everything if I wanted to. My will and control were intact, but I did not want to, but I just yielded, and so forth. So it's important to keep a record of the things that happen in your devotional life. Alright, 5 minutes to go. Let me tell you about the other record books that you are to keep. A prayer book. A prayer book is where you record down your prayers, the things you pray for. And I have my prayer book, and in my prayer book, I record down together at the side of some. I record together with my devotional book at the days I pray and what I prayed for. And I find some of those prayers answered. And some of those things I recorded in my early days, I look back and say, I wouldn't have prayed them today. But I record them, at least I could see my growth and see the change in my life. A record book on prayer. And fourthly, a record book on your financial life. You say, Mazai? Yes, because we are stewards of all we possess, all we own. I didn't bring my financial record book, but I have it. They are usually be my diaries at the back where the balance, debit, credit account is. And so I have exactly year by year what comes in, what goes out. And this is what I do. Every year I make sure I give up more than I have the previous year. You see, every year we must grow. So in my giving, I want to grow. Every year I make sure I increase. I don't even remain stagnant. And as you grow along, even if you increase by $5, $10, it's still an increase, right? So I make sure it increases. I make sure it increases. And as it increases, God began to bless more. You can never outgive God. I keep a complete record of my giving. I know exactly how much I've given through all those years in the ministry. Thousands of dollars. And so I observe also, so that I know whether when I was giving in that particular time, whether my financial life was affected. If it's affected, I check myself. I check my giving. I check my motive. I check the ground. Have I been giving the right ground? I know exactly which ground I have been given to. So if they are poor ground, I change ground. But I found that certain grounds are good ground. And up to today, I'm still sowing into those grounds for many, many years. So you have to have a proper record on all these areas of your life and your devotional life. Your growth in the spirit realm will take on a more organized manner than a slipshod manner devotional life. So develop your devotional life in all these areas, and how many of you are going to start keeping records from today onwards? Alright, you're going to start. Alright, stand with me on your feet. We're going to pray for you, and God will help you. Remember, your Bible study records, your devotional book, and your prayer book, you can incorporate that into your devotional if you want, and your financial records. You should know what God speaks unto you. They will help you grow spiritually. Remember, these are foundational. This will help you into higher ground. Some of you have visions. Some of you probably, through 1 year, you may have visions and God's word speaking to you for enough to fill a book. But because you have not written them down, you probably remember only 3 or 4 after 1 year. And you miss all that God speaks to you. You remember the spectacular, you forgot the quiet. And some of those quiet things that God speaks to you quietly are life-changing. They're important in the year to come, in the next year or so. So keep a record, alright? Let's pray unto God. Father God, we praise You and thank You for Your Holy Spirit here with us. And we pray, Father God, that You would cause each one of us to know You personally. Most of all, Father, in all these things that we do in life, We want to know you as a living God, a God who leads us, a God who guides us.